Right, well, as I'm sure you're aware, we're going to be looking tonight at the account in the book of Genesis of the Great Flood. The Great Flood which hit this world many thousands of years ago. And we're going to be looking at Noah, at the people of Noah's day, and at the message that God has for us as we read his word. You know, we hear a lot in the news and on adverts and in the newspapers, and we hear a lot all the time these days about global warming. And in fact, you know, sometimes you get quite sick of it, don't you? You hear it all the time. But here we're going to read of a global warning, a warning that God has for sinful mankind. And it's not a warning which is indefinite. It's not a warning where we're left wondering what will happen. But God makes clear exactly what he's going to do. He says to Noah that he's going to flood the world and that he's going to destroy all flesh bar 8 people and animals of every kind. And so as we come to this book of Genesis now, to this account of the flood, let's prepare our hearts. Let's think seriously about sin, about God, about judgment, and about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're getting ready to switch off. You're getting ready to think of something else, to think about what you're going to do tomorrow, or to think about, you know, your favourite TV program. But don't do it. Consider tonight where you stand before God and how you will face the judgment of God. Well, we're going to look at this portion of the Bible, and I've got 4 points, and let's get into it then. The first point is this, that in Noah's day, God saw the sin of man. And really, if we're to understand what God sees, and if we're to understand the sin of mankind, we have to go to the very beginning of the Bible, and we have to see that the first man, Adam, really got the ball rolling. God had made man in a sinless way. God had made man to have a relationship with him. And God had placed Adam and Eve in a garden. And he had given them one commandment, one simple commandment to keep. And this was it. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. One commandment. That was all God gave them. That was all they had to keep. And yet, in the 3rd chapter of Genesis and verse 6, we see this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. One commandment was given, and yet man failed miserably. It was a seemingly small commandment. You know, just don't eat from this tree. And yet the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin had far-reaching effects. It was a sin. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is disobedience to God. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now, when an earthquake strikes, earthquakes strike all over the world, don't they? But when an earthquake strikes, you'll see the centre of that earthquake is called the epicentre. And that's where the earthquake is the most ferocious. And yet, going out from the epicentre, you get shockwaves. And it's actually the shockwaves which make the ground shake. As we think of Adam and Eve in that garden, breaking that law, going against what God had said, we see the epicenter of sin. And those shockwaves spread out through time. Those shockwaves have affected every person who has ever descended from Adam and Eve. And in fact, the Bible says this in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. It says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. and thus spread to all men. Adam's sin ruined mankind. And so we come to Noah's day, and we see that things have got worse. Things have got far worse than could ever be imagined. The sin that Adam committed has completely devastated the people of Noah's day. The people of Noah's day are completely given over to sin. When you think of an apple, if you get an apple and it's got a little scratch on it, or a little bruise. And I know when I used to go to the fruit bowl in my house, and I would look at the apples, and if one of them had a little scratch or a little bruise, I'd leave it. And over time, that apple would get more and more corrupt. It would get worse and worse and worse. And that little scratch, that little bruise would spread. And it would completely ruin the apple. Maybe we should have changed our apples more regularly, but the apple was completely ruined just by that little scratch. Over time, it got worse and worse. And that's what we see here in Noah's day. Things have got worse and worse and worse. The world is descending deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Further and further and further away from God. So let's look at Noah's day. And more specifically, the people of Noah's day. And we see three things about these people. We see firstly that they had evil thoughts, that they had evil actions, and that they had an evil outlook on the world. Well, let's deal with these one by one. Evil thoughts. Well, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says this. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." One of the commentators, Matthew Paul, who lived many hundreds of years ago, when writing about this verse, he says this: "Man was perpetually either doing or contriving wickedness. Not only his actions were vile, but his principles also. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In man's mind at that time, he was completely given over to sin. Every thought was wicked. You know, in my younger days, we used to sing a chorus at Sunday school. I don't know whether any of you will know this chorus, but it went like this. It said, "My heart is like a garden fair, loving thoughts and words and deeds blossom in there. Or it may be a place of poisoned weeds growing into ugly thoughts and words and deeds." And as we look at the people of Noah's day, we see that their minds and their hearts were certainly a place of poisoned weeds. They were ugly thoughts. And it's easy to look at them and say, well, that's terrible, isn't it? You know, these people, they were wicked at mind. They were wicked at heart. And yet, when we read the Bible, it forces us to look at ourselves. And I wonder tonight, friends, what state is your mind in tonight? Is your heart, is your mind like a garden fair, loving thoughts and words and deeds blossom in there? Or is your heart a place of poison weeds, growing into ugly thoughts and words and deeds? God knows the heart, doesn't he? In fact, he says this: "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In Psalm chapter 94, verse 11, he says this: "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." And in 2 Chronicles, King Solomon, he's praying to God, And he's addressing the people as he prays. And he says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. As clearly as we see what others do in public, so God sees the thoughts and the motives of our mind. And it's easy, isn't it, to pretend that we're living an upright and a moral life. And yet in our minds we can be living the most depraved and the most immoral life that one could ever imagine. And yet, God knows the thoughts of our hearts. God knows the thoughts of our minds. So they had evil thoughts. But they also had evil actions. Chapter 6 verse 11 says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the earth was a wicked place. It was a violent place. Men were not only thinking wicked things, but they were doing wicked things. And of course that makes sense, because what's in the mind will come out in the mouth and in the actions. You know, in the year 1854, in Soho, just a few miles into the centre of London, there was an outbreak of cholera. And cholera is a horrible disease. We don't have it in this country anymore, thankfully. But cholera was a disease which killed many people. And in Soho, in 1854, there was an outbreak. And this outbreak killed 616 people. And actually, it's at its climax, it killed 123 people in just 3 days. Well, cholera is carried in the water. And in those days, they thought it was carried through the air. But the outbreak was only stopped when a man called John Snow, a scientist, who had a hunch that cholera was carried through water, when he went to a water pump in Broad Street, and he took off the handle. And thankfully the cholera outbreak stopped. But the cholera outbreak was actually caused by a leaking cesspool, which was only 3 foot from the water pump. And people had been drinking from this water pump, which was contaminated by this leaking cesspool. In a sense, friends, our minds, if they're like that water pump, if our minds are contaminated with sin, then it will lead to destruction. Just as that water pump led to death, so the thoughts of our minds which are contaminated by sin will come out in actions, and they will lead to destruction. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 15, he said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. If our thought life is full of sin, then our actions will be full of sin. And so again, we have to ask, friends, how are we living tonight? Is your mind pure? Is your life pure? And then let's look at their evil outlook. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24. He said, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, Jesus had nothing against marrying or giving in marriage. And he had nothing against eating, or drinking for that matter, in the right quantities. But Jesus is speaking about the outlook of the people of Noah's day. They were concerned with this life. God had said, there's going to be a judgment. God had said, this world is corrupt and it's full of sin. And yet the people were concerned with the now, with the this life, with eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. They had no concern for God's judgment
or for God?
Well, is it any different today? Is it any different, friends, in your life? It's so easy, isn't it, to be caught up with the things of this world, with what I'm doing at school, with what I'm doing at college, with my next promotion at work, or with the house that I'm looking to buy, or that holiday that I'm planning for. It's so easy to be concerned with the now, and yet never to consider God and eternity and the judgment to come. You know, my job is an open-air preacher. And so I go out onto the streets and I speak to people about Jesus Christ. But I suppose my job really is to speak to people about death. And people in Britain do not like to talk about death. If you want to end the conversation, mention the D word. And that conversation will end straight away. Because we are so concerned with this life and with what this world has to offer, there's no concern for God and for eternity and for meeting Him. I wonder, friends, what's your outlook today? Are you looking at this world and what this world has to offer? Or are you looking at the bigger picture? Are you looking at eternity, heaven and hell, and meeting God? Well, these people then had an evil thought life, evil actions, and an evil outlook in that they never included God in anything they did. And so really, God's painting us a picture, isn't He? He's painting a picture of the world at this time. Was this world a lovely place? No. This picture that God's painting was a horrible, ugly picture. A picture of sin. And you know, friends, what we've got to realise is that God hates sin. He cannot stand sin. In fact, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13 says, speaking of God, it says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God finds sin detestable. He loves sinners, but He hates sin. You know, when I was working in a warehouse in Bermondsey in the year 2003, I had a very unpleasant job, and it was to get rid of some packs of tins. In the year 1995, I believe it was, the owner of the warehouse had bought 20 pallets of Godzilla pilchard, tinned pilchards, on the release of that film, that blockbuster Godzilla. And he had tried to sell them, and I suppose Godzilla tinned pilchards don't sell terribly well. And he was left with about 20 pallets of these pilchards, and so he put them into storage, but they got damaged, and the tins corroded away. And my job in the year 2003, so 8 years had passed, was to take these damaged tins of pilchards and to throw them into the skip. Now, after 8 years, these small fish had begun to rot. And as you lifted these tins out of the pallet, it was a smell like you cannot describe. It hit you. And it was disgusting. And you felt a gag. Now, why am I telling you this? Friends, that's nothing compared to how God feels about sin. It is detestable to Him. Sin is rotten to a holy and a pure and a perfect God. And that was the world. It was a world full of sin. So then let's look at Noah. And we see three things about Noah. Noah was a man who had received the grace of God. Noah was a man of faith. And Noah was a man who was righteous. So let's look at these quickly. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And firstly, we have to ask the question, well, what is grace? What does that mean? Grace is to receive something that we don't deserve. If you imagine the Queen sitting in Buckingham Palace, and there she's sitting and she's deciding, you know, what to do with her day, and she decides that she's going to go to Belmarsh Prison. And she's going to find the very worst prisoner in Belmarsh Prison. And she goes and she finds him and she sits down with him. And she says, even though I'm the monarch, and even though you're a criminal, I want you to come and live with me at Buckingham Palace. But because you've got to serve a sentence, I'm going to serve that sentence for you. The Queen goes from living in Buckingham Palace to living in a prison cell in order that this prisoner, the worst prisoner you can imagine, can live in Buckingham Palace. That's grace. Receiving something that we do not deserve. And here was Noah, and the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah any different to the people around him? Well, in and of himself, no. He was a man who, just like all the other people at that time, had been affected by Adam's sin. He was part of that rotten apple. He was feeling the shockwaves of that earthquake of Adam's sin. And yet Noah found grace. God loved Noah, even though Noah did not deserve God's love. And we see that Noah was a man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. God told Noah there was going to be a flood. Sure, in those days when Noah looked up, he couldn't see a cloud in the sky. A flood? Where's a flood going to come from? And yet, he was moved by faith in God's word to build an ark and to do what God had said. Well, what is faith? Faith really, friends, is belief put to action, belief in action. To illustrate, really, if you ask me now, if I were to jump out of an aeroplane with a parachute on, would it open up and would it save my life? I would say, yeah, sure it would. I believe that a parachute would stop me plummeting to my death. But I only demonstrate faith in that parachute when I'm prepared to jump out of an aeroplane. Because that's when my belief that that parachute will save me goes from a mere belief, goes from that to faith, to actually putting my trust in that parachute. That's faith, belief in action. And Noah heard God's word, heard God's voice, telling him there was going to be a flood, and Noah had faith in God's word. And you know, friends, God's got a message for us. And the Bible is full of this message, that this world is a world of sin. And that our sin will take us to an eternal judgment, to an eternal punishment in hell. And yet, God has provided a Saviour, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put our faith in Jesus, then we can be forgiven. If we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us, ask Him to save us from our sins, then we can be forgiven and we can have a home in heaven rather than an eternity in hell. So Noah was a man who had received God's grace. He was a man of faith and he was a man of righteousness. The Bible says Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. That's Genesis chapter 6 verse 9. Now Noah being righteous doesn't mean that he that he was good in himself. It means that as God looked on Noah, he did not see Noah's sin. To be righteous is to be perfect or guiltless in the sight of God. And we can only receive this through faith. And it says Noah was perfect in his generation. Does that mean Noah never sinned? No, it doesn't. This is talking of integrity. It's talking about, in a sense, if you've ever watched one of those movies where the whole of a police force is corrupt, but there's just one honest policeman or just one honest cop. In a sense, that's the picture that God is painting of Noah. He was a man of integrity. He was different from the people around him. He had been changed by God. You know, friends, as we look at the Bible, we see that the Bible's not a book about events, really. The Bible's a book about people. And here we've looked at two people. The people of Noah's day with an evil thought life and evil actions and an evil outlook. And then Noah, a man who had received grace from God. A man who was righteous. A man of faith. And we're really forced to ask the question, where do we stand? The Bible loves to show us contrasts. And the reason for that is that, in a sense, the Lord wants us to ask ourselves, where do we stand? Are you like the people of Noah's day, with an evil thought life, evil actions, and an evil outlook? Do you reject God? Don't want anything to do with him? Or are you like Noah? Someone who has received the grace of God. Noah was not special in and of himself, but he received the love of God, and he was moved by faith to build an ark. God can change people. God changed Noah. You know, there was a man called Edward Studd. He was a wealthy racehorse owner and a gambler. And he was converted under the preaching of a famous evangelist called D.L. Moody. Following his conversion, he lived 2 years. 2 years after becoming a Christian, he died. And this is what his coach driver said about him. He had known him before he was a Christian, and he had known him after he was a Christian. And his coach driver said this: all I can say is that though there's the same skin, there's a new man on the inside. Friends, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the grace of God, that he can change people on the inside. And friends, maybe tonight you would say, look, I have got an evil thought life. I have got evil actions. I have got an evil outlook. I don't include God in anything I do. And yet the grace of God can change you. Well, how does he do that? Well, let's move very swiftly on because we're almost out of time. To the ark. God's salvation. Genesis chapter 7 verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. There's an invitation there, isn't there? Noah's built the ark, but the ark's not Noah's. It's God's ark. And he says, come into the ark. Be safe. There's a judgment coming, and you can be saved from it. You know, friends, Christ makes that exact same invitation to you tonight. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There, in a sense, are the wide open doors of the ark. The wide open doors of God's salvation. And he says to you tonight, if you do not know him, he says, come in. There's room in the ark for you. You can be saved. You can escape God's wrath and God's anger. And you can come into the ark. And of course, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world to live a perfect life, to live the life that we fail to live, and then to die on a cross in order to take the punishment that we deserve. Those in the ark were safe because the ark itself was taking the bashing and the waves and the wind of the flood. And in a sense, friends, that's just like Christ. As Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment that people like us deserve. You may have heard this story before, but it really does get the point across. Some time ago in the past, there was a fire on a farm. And this barn in the farm burnt down. And the fire brigade came and they put the fire out. And there were two firemen walking through the rubble, through the burnt out barn the next day. And one of them saw what he believed to be was just a piece of coal on the ground. And as he was walking along, he just kicked this piece of coal out of the way. And underneath this piece of coal, there were some little chicks. And they were perfectly safe. They had survived this fire because they had been covered by this piece of coal. And when they examined this piece of coal just a little bit more, they saw that it was actually a chicken. It was their mother. And their mother had sat on her chicks and had taken the full heat of the fire. She had burnt alive in order that her chicks would be safe. And in a sense, friends, that's a great picture of what Jesus did on the cross. In order that we could be forgiven, in order that we could escape God's judgment, he took the punishment which rightly should be levelled at us. As Jesus died on the cross, he took sin on himself. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made God the Son to be sin, and to take the wrath and the anger and the judgment that we deserve. There was Christ on a cross. There was a man dying outside the walls of Jerusalem. There was God on a cross taking the punishment of sin in order that you tonight could have that invitation, so that you tonight could come to him and ask him for forgiveness. And tonight, friends, that door of the ark, those doors of God's salvation, is open to you. And you can step through those doors if you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, maybe you say, it's all right, mate, I don't want to know. I want to live the rest of my life. I want to enjoy myself. I don't want to think about God. That's what the people of Noah's day thought. So the last and very final point, the final judgment, the flood. There was the ark, and there was Noah building the ark, and the people had the opportunity to step into the ark, and yet they rejected that opportunity. God had a countdown, and I don't know whether you've ever heard that little chorus that children sing. Sunday school chorus again. The countdown's getting lower every day. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. God had set a time. The countdown was getting lower. In a sense, in the hourglass, the sand was beginning to fall. And friends, the Bible tells us there is a day of judgment coming. A day when we, in this world of sin, will be judged for our sin. A day when God will, in a sense, pull back the curtains of the sky and will reveal himself. Where Jesus shall return and will bring judgment to this world. And friends, the countdown is getting lower every day. And none of us knows the time when Jesus shall return. And yet as that ark sat on the ground being built, There was Noah inviting people into the ark. The Bible says this. In 2 Peter chapter 5, in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, it says, and speaking of God, did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. There was Noah, preaching to people about the salvation of God, preaching to people that there was room in the ark, and yet the people said, no, you're being crazy, Noah, you're being silly, what are you talking about a flood for? And maybe tonight you're saying, oh, come on, this is all pie in the sky. Jesus Christ coming back again, he died 2,000 years ago. I can't believe that. Friends, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject those open arms of Jesus Christ, those open doors of the ark of God's salvation, then there's going to come that time when those doors will close. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God closed the door. I wonder, friends, how many more opportunities is God going to give to you? How long before God closes the door on you? Here you are tonight, and you've got the opportunity to be saved. God has not come in judgment yet. Whilst you've got breath in your lungs and whilst your heart's still beating, you have the opportunity to be saved. And yet you've got no assurance of ever seeing tomorrow. So God offers you forgiveness tonight. And if you walk out of this room and you say, I don't want to know it. And if you walk away from the open doors of God's salvation, if you walk away from the open arms of Jesus Christ, then who's to say that God won't close the door on you? Friends, I plead with you tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your saviour. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. We have all sinned. We have all come short of God's standard. And there is a judgment to come. And there is a hell that awaits sinners. And yet Jesus died on the cross to offer you forgiveness tonight. Won't you come to him tonight?